All right. It's good to be here for one last time until I'm off on holidays, and I'm looking forward to that. But next week you get Pastor David, so you are getting a treat, so do not miss it. And then we'll be back the following week. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles again, and we will be resuming our study in Mark for one more week. And our text this morning will be Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. Chapter 10, verse 17 to 22, the story of the rich young ruler. Mark writes, "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and father.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up.' Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack: go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. I pray again that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. I pray that you would help us to put away the distractions of the week, that we might hear your word. And I pray again that we would be struck by its truths, that we would be obedient to what we hear, and we would again see Jesus in this. In your name, amen. Well, this is a very, very familiar story. This is a story that most of us have heard before. Most of us have heard sermons on it. Many of us would be able to even find it in our Bibles. As someone said to you, where is the story of the rich young ruler? Yet it is a remarkable story, because it is a story that really demonstrates to us how close you can get to salvation without receiving it. How close can you get to eternal life without actually grasping it? And here you have a young man that is coming to Christ, who is eager to hear, who asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" He is one of, you could really call him the prime candidate in Scripture for evangelism. He is the one that should get saved. He is the one that runs to Christ. He comes to the right person. He comes to the right place. He comes at the right time. He asks the right question. And his feet, as it were, his toes are right in the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is open. But he does not walk through. He does not walk through. He clings to the world. He clings to what he values most. Instead of taking treasures in heaven, he takes treasures on earth. How sad it is, so close, and yet he does not step through. And how often have we seen people like that in our own lives? People who have been given the gospel, who are curious, who ask questions, who seem to have all the right places, all the right questions, and yet they never get over that hump. They never enter the gate. They never come to Christ. And what we see again and again, and we've seen this in Mark, that Christ requires for his disciples to give up all to follow him. You must give up everything. Jesus must be your treasure. And so again, we see the tragedy of this story as it ends. And so this morning, again, we ask, is it possible that you are like the rich young ruler who's spiritually curious, who asks the right questions, even given the right answers, but yet have been unwilling to give up everything for him and make him your treasure? So let's look at the story of the rich young ruler as laid out in the pages of Scripture this morning. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is the seeking request. You could call it the seeking person. In verse 17, here comes this rich young ruler to Christ. And it says, and he was setting out on a journey, speaking of Christ, setting the context here. Jesus has been in Perea. Verse 10 says he's been in a house in Perea. He has just given instructions on marriage and remarriage to his disciples inside the house. Parents have been bringing their children to him for him to bless them. He gives the disciples again a lesson on what is important, what is necessary for salvation. You must come as a child. And so it is in the midst of this action, Jesus gets up to leave, and we'll see that he will eventually, in verse 35, be on the road to Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem for the Passover and ultimately for his death. And as Jesus gets up to go, it says this young man ran up to him and knelt before him. And so here is this young man. He is called a rich man. Here, according to Mark, he says he has much land. Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke tells us that he was a ruler, hence the rich young ruler. And so it is apparent that this young man is very successful. He's a man of influence in his community. He's a ruler. He's one who has gotten ahead in life. He is successful. He's a prominent person in his community. He's not one without influence. We even see that he's got admirable qualities. He's upright. He's moral. He's successful. You would look at him and you would say he has everything under control. This, if there's ever someone who has their life in order, it is this rich young man. Yet here he is running up to Christ, running up as if to catch him before he leaves, running up to him in urgency. He's not dragged to Christ. He's not kicking and screaming. He's not being tricked into it. Here's someone who's running to Christ and he wants to come to him. And it says he kneels down before him. He shows respect for Christ. He is bowing down before a superior. Now remember, this young man isn't just anybody. He's a ruler. He's got influence. And yet he recognizes something about Christ that causes him to kneel before him. A profound respect. He is in the posture of a petitioner, acknowledging the superiority and authority of the one that he's approaching. And he kneels before him and he asks him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is unusual. He doesn't just call him teacher. He doesn't call him just rabbi. He says, "Good teacher." This man recognizes something about Christ. Christ is a good teacher. He is morally right. There's something about his character that's good. There's something about his ministry that's good. He's a good teacher. He's not just a teacher, but he's a good teacher. And he recognizes there's something about Jesus that he needs to come to him. He has the answers for the spiritual world. He must have. There's something about him that would draw him to him that he would call him good. He's sincere. He's coming to Christ in sincerity. And he asks this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is just a dream, isn't it? Wouldn't this be your dream? Sitting on the plane, sitting in the bus tournament, in the bus terminal. That might be easier, right? Standing in the crowd. You know, we're always saying, Lord, help me share. And what we really want is a guy like this. Just, hey, what must I do to be saved? Here he is. He's asking and he just comes out with it. He just comes out with, what a dream. And yet he's asking a vital question. It is the most important question that you can ask. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be in eternity? How can I live forever? How can I have eternal reward? How can I escape hell? This is the question of all questions. And this young man comes and he asks the right question. He asks for the right person. He even asks the right time, right? Jesus, the Old Testament said, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And this man does this all. And he asks the question of all questions. And yet there's this one small word that gives us maybe a clue as to there is something deficient in this young man, because he said, what must I do? Now remember, he is a Jew. He is coming out of Judaism. And there was a firm belief that you could earn your salvation. You were born in the covenant and you could keep the law. And so here comes this man and he is coming, and it's like he's coming and he's saying, I know there's still something deficient in my life. There's something not quite right, and it's in my spiritual life, and I'm coming to you. There must be one last deed, one thing that I can do, and there's the assumption that he had the capability to do it. I can do it. I can fulfill what needs to be done. Just give me the task. Just give me what needs to be done, and I will do it. And in some ways, you would have to think this is just a little surprising. Because after all, this guy has his life together. If there was ever if you were to look at someone and say, this is a prime person who would be satisfied with their life, it's this guy. He's got everything. He's wealthy. He's successful. He's in his youth. He's got influence. He's morally upright. He's looked up to. And yet, there is still something missing in his life. There is a void there. There's a void that can only be filled by God. There's a void that still leaves him seeking discontent. And so he is driven by what is lacking in his life, and he comes to Christ and he asks this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are two kinds of seekers that come. There are those who come because they are seeking God and they are seeking to be forgiven. And then there are those who come to Christ looking because there's something missing in their life and they want to add Jesus to their life, and they can add Jesus to their life, then everything's going to be better and everything's going to be good. And here is this man coming to Christ because he has a felt need, and he needs to fill up that one part of his life that is lacking. And so he comes and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, after seeing the seeking request, we see the strange response. Now, you can imagine what Jesus says next. And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. Now, this just has to be one of the most puzzling responses that you can get. I mean, for most of us, and in most churches, this guy says, what must I do to be saved? And you start into your four-step plan, you start giving him the gospel, you start giving him everything that he needs to know, and you are just after it. Yes, sir, we have someone, and look at that. We are going to get him saved. You say this prayer and we're done. But not Jesus. In fact, what on earth is he doing? This guy is ripe. Let's pick the fruit. And he says to him, what? Why do you call me good? Are you serious? Are you serious? We're now going to quibble about words. Right? Words. And let's be honest, if we look at the verse before, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What might be important than the word good? Eternal life. That seems important to me. Even teacher, but the word good? Aren't we nitpicking here? Isn't this just a little bit, I don't know, nitpicky? Really? Why? Well, Jesus is about to plunge in underneath the surface as he asks this question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus is saying, listen, you need to understand something. Your idea of good is wrong. You think that I'm a good teacher, and you're just saying good in a relative way. You're good as compared to other teachers. But you need to recognize something. The good that you think is good enough is not good enough. You're coming here and you call me good, and yet you need to understand that only God is good. Your idea of what is good, what is right, what is righteous is way too low. The Old Testament is full of scriptures that talk about God being good. He is the only one who is truly righteous and holy. And Jesus is now going to kind of almost ask him to think about this and say, listen, you're misunderstanding. The bar is too low for you. You call me good, but only God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. And one thing we need to understand is that people need to understand the holiness of God. If they do never get a glimpse of God, they will never understand their sin. And Jesus says, listen, listen up. You need to readjust your thinking. I'm giving you a chance here to think about this. God is holy. Not only God is holy. And then there's this other point that comes out of that. Jesus says, if you call me good and only God is good, who am I? Who am I? And there's a sense where he says, listen, if you call me good, you have seen everything that I have done. You have seen everything that I have claimed to be. He says, recognize me. Look at, I'm God. There's a claim to deity here in this passage. Subtle, but it is there. And Jesus says, you need to recognize me. He says, you need to see the holiness of God. You need to recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. And then he says, you're going to have to see your sinfulness. You're going to have to see your sinfulness. And so Jesus now holds up for him in verse 19, the law. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. Now, we know the law was given not for salvation. It was not to be the means by which you earned your salvation, but it was to show you, it said, the scripture tells us, that we wouldn't know sin without the law. It was to hold up that standard and say, listen, you're sinful because you cannot keep this. That was the point of the law. It was to point to the need for a Savior. It was never meant to save. And so Jesus now takes the bottom commandments, what we would call loving your neighbor as yourself commandments. He takes the lower ones, the ones that could be even measured, and he says to him, listen, look at these commandments. If you want eternal life, you must keep these commandments. Now we know that theoretically, if we weren't born sinful, that if we kept all of these commandments, that we could get to heaven. But Jesus' point in pointing to the commandments was simply this: you can't keep them. Look at God's standard. I want you to look at these. I want you to look, to measure yourself by them, and you should see that you really can't keep them. And so Jesus is saying, look at the holiness of God. Look at the deity of Jesus Christ. You should be able to see now God's standard, and against his holiness, you should recognize that you are sinful. And so Jesus gives him this strange answer. It's not one that most of us would give. Most of us would just want to give him the gospel. But Jesus sees below his question, and he goes to the point. This man has yet to see his sin. Well, we see in verse 20 the spiritual blindness. He says in verse 20, and he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." He looked at that law. He looked at the outward keeping of that law, and he said, "Teacher, since a youth I have kept them." It's probably since about 12 or 13 when a Jewish boy would become, before the law, would become accountable, go through his bar mitzvah. And so here he is. He says, from that time on, I have kept the law. I have kept all of it. I have been able to keep the outward measures of this law. This shouldn't be so strange. Remember the Apostle Paul? When he was putting his credentials forth in Philippians, he says what? As to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, for every outward appearances, the law was kept. Paul said, there's nothing that you could even look at me and say, you did not keep the law. I kept all the rabbinical traditions. I kept them all. And so this man, again, fails to see who he is. He fails to see who he truly is in light of God's holiness and God's standards. He didn't see his need. He didn't see his sinfulness. Now, we might want to jump on that man. We might want to say, well, how on earth could he not see that? Obviously, he couldn't be perfect. Obviously, he couldn't keep the law. Obviously, there must have been some time where he broke it. But how often do we hear this same type of inventory when people take a superficial inventory of their lives? Right? I don't steal. I don't drink. I don't get drunk. I don't beat my wife. I don't gossip. I'm not mean to people. I think God should accept me, really. I'm doing pretty good. Right? I pay my taxes. I'm respectful. I take care of my parents. Just fill in the blank. How often do we hear this? Because there's not an understanding of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Well, Jesus responds to the spiritual blindness with simply restating and really giving the simple requirement. It says in verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." That's interesting. Jesus looked at him. The idea there is not just a casual glance, but he looked at him and he studied him. and it says he loved him. Now we understand that this is a love of compassion for the lost, for those who are needed, who are in need. But it's like Jesus recognizes at this point that in some ways this man is giving like a childlike answer. He sincerely believes what he is saying. Now, there's certainly an arrogance in there, but this is not an overt arrogance of someone who's just thumping his chest, but a genuineness in his heart that he truly believed that he had kept the law. He truly thought he was good enough because he had not seen God's righteousness. And so Jesus, again, understanding this man's heart, understanding who he is, understanding what the problem is, says to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor." And Jesus puts his finger on the God in this man's life. And he says, "Listen, this is what you need to do. Simply, take all of your money, all of your possessions, give them to the poor, come and follow me." Now, Jesus here is not making a general statement to all believers. This is not for you to say, "Oh, I need to go home, sell everything I have, and give it to the poor." That's not the point that Jesus is making here. The reason Jesus is telling him to sell all he has and give it away, it's because this was this man's treasure. This is what this man was his God. This is what he sought. This is what he took his comfort in. This is what he desired more than anything else. He loved the world. He loved the things of the world, and he wanted to keep them. And so Jesus says, "Here's your problem. You need to be willing to give up everything and come and follow me." He says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to see the kingdom, he says, you must be willing to give up everything, everything, and follow me. You cannot add me to your life. I am not an add-on. I am not something that you can have pasted to your life and you keep what you have. He says, what I require is that you love me first beyond everything else. And he says, this is not about some superficial commitment. This isn't about you saying some prayer. This isn't about you saying some nice things about me. He says, you will give up everything. You must be willing to give up everything, set everything. It must be secondary to me, and you must follow me. In other words, you must obey me. You must make me Lord of your life. You must follow me. You must do what I require. You must let me call the shots in your life. And he says, listen, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And he says to this young man, here's what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you want eternal life, if you want to be seen with him in heaven, you must give up everything to follow him. And so the question becomes, have we done that? Are we those who have given up everything to follow Jesus Christ? Are we still clinging to something? Are we still clinging to our children and Jesus Christ? Are we still clinging to our money and Jesus Christ? Are we still clinging to our popularity in Jesus Christ? Are we clinging to our job in Jesus Christ? Are we clinging to our good looks in Jesus Christ? What is that thing in our life that is we are clinging to that we have not given up for Jesus Christ? Is it possible that after all of this time, sitting in church for all of this time and hearing the gospel all of these times, that you still are clinging to something and Jesus Christ is not preeminent. You cannot hang on to Jesus Christ in your sin. You cannot hang on to something else and have Jesus Christ in your hand. And so Jesus says to him, this is the cost of discipleship to follow me. If you want to see eternal life, make me your treasure. Now notice this. He also promises this guy. He says, you will have treasure what? Later, right? He says you will have treasure. It's not like you're not going to have treasure, but you will have eternal treasure. It's not like you're never going to have it, but he says in this life, you must be willing to give up everything for him. Well, Jesus lays down the simple requirement. And though it may be simple to say, it is not simple to do. But Jesus says, here is the watershed. This is the answer to eternal life. And so here is this young man. He has come to Christ. He's come to the right place. He's asked the right question. He's now received the right answer. And now we see the sad rejection. But at these words, he was saddened. What words? The fact that he must give up all, that he must sell everything that he owns, that Jesus is deity, that God is holy, that man is sinful. He's heard all of this. He's heard everything. And it's a sad story because he was so close. He had the right answer, the right question, the right person, and yet tragically he makes the wrong decision. Luke says he was very sad. He was saddened. It's like the word here is the word that is used for storm clouds coming over. And here you can see in this man's eyes and in his face and in maybe his body language, he is saddened. He is grieved. It says he went away grieving, and the idea is that he went away sorrowfully and continued to be in sorrow. And here is this man who had bounced up to Christ, this man who had ran to Christ, who had been eager to hear from Christ, and who wanted to have eternal life. And Christ gives him the answer, the only answer. And this man leaves absolutely crushed. He leaves absolutely crushed. It's amazing. This is really the only instance in the gospel where Jesus' invitation, follow me, failed to win a positive response. And so here is this man coming to Christ, asking him for eternal life. And when he gets the answer, he goes away rejecting it and is grieved. And you say, why? Why would he do that? Why? This was so much more valuable. He would have treasure in heaven. He could have lived forever. He could have recovered everything that he lost. Why wouldn't he follow? Well, the end of verse 22. For he was one who owned much property. He loved the world. He absolutely loved the world. It reminds you again of the temptation of Christ. When Christ was tempted, Satan took him up. And he took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the glories of Rome, the imperial majesty of Egypt. He showed them all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, listen, all of this can be yours. You can have this. This can be yours. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to live a perfect life in front of everybody. You don't have to go through all of this. Just fall down and worship me. If you'll just worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said what? She'll worship what? Lord your God only, right? And here is this young man, this man who is so close, this man who's in the right spot with the right answer, the right information, the right time. And then instead of accepting Jesus' offer, instead of accepting what it was, the cost that it would take to come to Christ, to have eternal life, he accepts the offer of Satan and he takes the world. He's offered the treasures of heaven, he's offered the treasures of earth, and this young man takes the treasures of the world. He takes Satan's offer. How tragic is that? How tragic is that, that this young man would be so close, the right answers, the right place, the right person, the right Christ, and yet he chose the treasures of this world. So this morning, that leads us back to us again. Are we those who have chosen the world, the promises of sin that will fulfill us? Have we chosen fame, fortune, influence, money, education? Put your finger on it. What is it in your life? Is it possible that after sitting in church for so long, that you, like this young man, have chosen the treasures of this world rather than the treasures of heaven? One preacher said, "When I preach, I want people to go away three ways: mad, sad, or glad." And so this morning, don't be indifferent to the truth of the Word of God. Don't be indifferent to the cost of discipleship in Jesus Christ. Count the cost. Look at what you have to gain. And this morning, if you're a believer, rejoice. Rejoice, because unlike this rich young ruler, you have seen Jesus Christ. You have answered his call. You have come to know him, and you have eternal life. And you know what? He's your treasure. He's a treasure that cannot be lost. And there are treasures that wait for you in heaven when he returns. And so we can look at this as believers and we can rejoice because we have eternal life. And so this morning, examine your heart. Make sure that you're not a rich young ruler. Make sure that you haven't left treasures, the treasures of earth, cloud your love for Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have made him the focal point of your life, that he is Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, if you will believe in him, if you will trust in his finished work on the cross, if you will recognize your need for him and lay down everything that you hold dear, hold down your works, hold down anything that you think you can bring to Christ and give it all to him, he says he will no wise cast you out. You can come today. You can believe in him. Instead of going away sad or going away mad, today you can go away with joy because you have seen Jesus Christ for who he is. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this historical narrative of the rich young ruler. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us not to be like this rich young ruler, that we would not cling to the world, that we not cling to the love of sin, but we would give it all up to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would see him as our treasure, that we would see him as the pearl of great price. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here today who has not given up the world for you, I pray that even today that you would convict them in their heart, that you would draw them, and that they might know you. Heavenly Father, again, help us when we evangelize to be those who recognize the need to demonstrate to people their sinfulness so that they know that they need to be saved. And Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us, that we might rejoice in you, that we might know you, and that we might have eternal life, where we experience the very life of God in communion with our beloved Savior. In your name, amen.